We want to continue our study of the book of 1 Peter. Remember that the Apostle Peter wrote two of the New Testament letters. And in his first letter that we're studying at the present time, he wrote to Christians who were facing a fiery trial. We need to keep that in mind as we study the entire book. Look at chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Notice a statement that he made toward the beginning of the letter concerning this trial. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So at the outset of his letter, Peter mentioned the fact that he was writing to Christians whose faith was being put to the test. This was a very severe test. And he touches on it again in chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So notice that Peter referred to this trial as being fiery. That is an indication of just how serious this matter was. But even though these Christians in the first century were facing this fiery trial, Peter revealed a number of responsibilities that God has given to his people. And Peter shows several times in his letter that these responsibilities must be fulfilled, even though God's people might be suffering persecution from unbelievers. And in dealing with those issues, Peter emphasized the Lord's example. Jesus suffered greatly as a result of doing the Father's will. So we need to always keep our eyes focused on the Lord and remember that he suffered as a result of doing the Father's will. And of course, the Lord said that that would be the case for his followers while he was here fulfilling his ministry. And the Apostle Peter is dealing with that very matter. Now, for a little while this evening, we want to look at the information that's given in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So let's read those verses together. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In these verses, Peter dealt with the responsibilities of elders. I'm afraid passages that have to do with this particular subject perhaps have not been implemented as they should have. I think most people understand that the church is to have elders when there are men qualified. We'll talk about that later. But that's usually about as far as it goes. I have found it over the years that many people don't have the faintest idea of what the qualifications are. I have seen men appointed as elders who were not qualified, and that's a great disservice to the church. But what the Bible teaches concerning the eldership is a matter of utmost importance because we're talking about church leadership. So Peter in these verses dealt with the responsibilities of elders. Notice how verse 1 begins. Peter's message in these verses was designed to exhort the elders which are among you. This is a strong form of encouragement. When Peter said, the elders which are among you, I exhort. This is a message of encouragement for those who were elders in the church. Remember, let's keep this all in context. Peter was writing to Christians who were undergoing a fiery trial. Peter was concerned that that fiery trial might have an impact in a negative way upon these early Christians. So he wrote to them about responsibilities that had to be fulfilled even though persecution existed. These responsibilities are designed to help God's people remain faithful. Well, that applies to leaders in the church as well. Leaders in the church can become victims of discouragement. This trial was being faced by the elders as well as everyone else. It would be important for elders to continue to fulfill their responsibilities because in so doing, they would be influencing other Christians who were looking to them for guidance and for the right example. So I think it's interesting that toward the end of his book, Peter devoted a section of his letter to those who serve as elders in the church. This is a strong form of exhortation. While there are certain principles revealed in the Bible that we need to keep in mind, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and read verses 11 and 12. These verses teach us that the Lord placed certain leaders in his church. And he did that so that his work would be carried out and so that the church would be edified or built up. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And he, speaking of the Lord, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now keep in mind why the Lord placed certain leaders in his church, so that the work of the church would be carried out, and so that the church would be edified or built up. Let's notice that two of these offices were temporary. Apostles and prophets were in the church on a temporary basis. As they fulfilled their work, they were necessarily guided by the Holy Spirit. And of course, one day that guidance would come to an end. The apostles and prophets were temporary offices. They were not designed to be in the church permanently. However, there are three others: evangelists, who are preachers, pastors, who are also called in the Bible, elders, shepherds, overseers, and bishops. And then there are teachers. Now, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the Lord placed in the church permanently. Why did the Lord place these leaders in his church? So that the work of the church would be carried out, and so that the church would be edified or built up. Now, the Lord's plan is for each congregation to be led by a group of elders. Let's look at Acts 14 and read verse 23. Now this has to do with the work of Paul and Barnabas. They traveled from place to place, establishing congregations. And then they checked on the welfare of those churches. Let's notice something that's mentioned in verse 23 of Acts 14. And when they, that is Paul and Barnabas, had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now we're using these terms in the sense in which the Bible uses them. I'm very much aware of the fact that many today in the religious world do not use these terms in a scriptural way. Well, we're concerned about following what the Bible teaches. So when the Bible speaks of pastors, it's referring to men who serve as leaders of a congregation. The same Bible refers to people in this office as elders, shepherds, overseers, and bishops. It's a shame that denominationalism has corrupted God's plan for leadership in his church. You and I know that normally today in the religious world, the preacher is referred to as the pastor. Well, That's not the way that the Bible uses the term. A preacher is an evangelist, sometimes referred to as a minister. A pastor is not one who is the preacher for the church. Now, an elder may also be a preacher. I've known several men who serve in both capacities. But the term pastor is used to refer to someone who serves in the same capacity in which Peter called elders. Well, the Lord's plan is for each congregation to be led by a group of elders. But, and I hasten to say, only qualified men may serve as elders. Let's look at the list of qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we will start at verse 1. Now, Timothy was an evangelist or a preacher. He would have been responsible for appointing or ordaining men, both as elders and as deacons. He would have to know what the qualifications were, and he would be responsible for teaching these things. 1 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must, now it's a little word that we might be tempted to overlook. When the Bible uses the word must, it indicates that this is a necessity. It's absolutely imperative. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Also, Titus chapter 1. Titus was an evangelist. He would be responsible for appointing or ordaining men as leaders in the church, and he would be responsible for teaching these things. So Paul wrote to Titus about the qualifications of elders. Titus 1, starting at verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Now, first off, God, in his infinite wisdom, ordained that men serve as elders. I'm sure a lot of people wouldn't like that today. As a matter of fact, when I was a kid, I worked for a family-owned business, and the lady who owned the business was an elder in her church. Now, that's been many years ago. It's more common today. God's plan is for men to serve as leaders in the church. Also, did you notice that a plurality of elders are to be in each congregation? Not just one, but a plurality. Is there a definite number given? No, but the Bible says elders. Remember what Paul and Barnabas did? They ordained elders in every church. And Titus was told to do the same thing. but only qualified men may serve as elders. One of the great tragedies is that men have been appointed who never were qualified in the first place. And when that happens, the church suffers. By the way, when the Bible says must, that's an indication that a man must continue to meet these qualifications. If something occurs in his life where he's no longer qualified, he needs to acknowledge that and take the appropriate measures. I have known a few elders over the year who made some dreadful mistakes. I knew one man. I didn't preach for the congregation. I thought maybe that one day I would, but God's providence had something else in mind. A man was a friend. He embezzled over $100,000. When I learned that, I just couldn't believe it. A man where I did serve as a preacher one time committed adultery on his wife. The whole town knew about it. That was a difficult situation to deal with. I knew one man where I preached who had a violent temper. I felt the wrath of his temper shortly after beginning my work with this congregation. He eventually took the appropriate step and resigned as an elder. I think his family finally talked to him and reasoned with him to the point where he knew he wasn't qualified. He never was qualified. I could tell you some other stories. The church suffers when men are appointed as elders who are not qualified, or when men do something that disqualifies them and they won't step down. The church suffers. Now, God knows what he's doing much better than we do. God has a plan for church leadership, and when he placed these qualifications in the Bible, he intends for them to be observed. But only qualified men may serve as elders. But when Peter was addressing these matters to elders in verse 1 of 1 Peter 5, he mentions the fact that he was a witness of the Lord's sufferings, but in addition, he was an elder himself. Now, in my judgment, if I had been among those in the first century who received this letter, and I had been appointed as an elder, and I realized that these words were coming from an elder, that would have been really important to me. Peter is writing not only as an apostle, not only as a witness of the Lord's sufferings, but he was an elder himself. So, Peter's addressing a message of exhortation to elders in the church. Now, if we look at verses 2 and 3, we see that Peter exhorted elders to fulfill their responsibilities. Let's notice the ones that he listed here. He mentioned feeding the flock. And I think it's interesting, he says, which is among you. Elders have authority in the congregation where they serve, not in any others. The word feed means to tend. God's people are sometimes referred to as sheep. Sheep need shepherds. And I think it's interesting, sometimes those who are referred to as elders are also referred to as shepherds. One of the responsibilities is feeding or tending the flock among you. Notice also that the oversight is to be taken willingly. If a man has to be coerced into serving as an elder, that's getting off on the wrong foot. Now, just because a man desires to be an elder doesn't overlook the fact that he must be qualified. But he must have a desire. Did you notice if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work? Well, the oversight of the congregation is to be taken willingly. And I want you to notice that the pursuit of evil gain is to be avoided. He's not to serve as an elder for the hope of evil gain or filthy lucre. I mentioned a brother who embezzled money from the church, and he'd done it for a long time. And something happened that caused a question to come up, and the matter was investigated. They began going through bank records, and when it got to $100,000, they quit looking. That's sad, isn't it? Church suffered for years because of that. Notice that elders are to avoid being lords over God's heritage. An example of one who served as a lord would be Diotrephes. We talked about him in our study of John's letters. And Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. It was his way or the highway. And John said, if I come, I'll remember his deeds. I really hope Diotrephes repented when he read that. I figure even though John was an old man, he would have been very capable of dealing with Diotrephes. I think I know which side the congregation would have supported. They would have supported John, and Diotrephes would have been dealt with once and for all. Elders must not be lords over God's heritage. And notice that in a positive way, elders are to set the proper example before the flock. Now, elders are men. They have passions as men, are subject to temptation because of being men. But in all things, elders are to set the proper example. By the way, I mentioned the qualifications earlier. Did you notice that both lists of qualifications talked about being given to hospitality? I had a dear friend in Tennessee. I served under his leadership in two different churches. But this brother was known for being hospitable. He opened his home to people, and quite often he and his wife would provide very good meals for different people. And let me tell you something, the members of the church recognized that. They felt very comfortable going and talking to him. Now, there were some other men who served as elders who acted like they could really care less about the members. They were more concerned about their own families. People didn't feel comfortable talking to them. But this one brother, they really felt comfortable talking to him. And I'm glad to say he was a very dear friend of mine. But he made quite an impression upon people for good, given to hospitality. Of course, his wife was involved in that too. I sat around their table many, many times. But it's important for elders to set the proper example before the flock. Now, keep in mind, I keep saying this, but there's a reason for it. Peter was writing to people in the first century who were facing a fiery trial. That fiery trial would affect elders as well as the other members of the church. It would be especially important for the elders to maintain their responsibilities because in doing so, they'd have a tremendous influence upon the other members. Well, let's consider a few other verses that deal with the responsibilities given to elders. Let's look at Acts chapter 20 and read verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Now this was the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. They came to meet him at Miletus. This is one thing that he said to them. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Elders have to take heed to themselves in addition to all of the flock. And there's this idea of feeding or tending the church. That's a big responsibility. And notice that Paul mentions the fact that the Lord purchased the church with his own blood. The church belongs to the Lord. Doesn't belong to any elder or any group of elders. The church belongs to the Lord, but he has set up a plan for leadership in his church. Let's go back to Titus chapter 1 and continue reading at verse 9. We've already read the qualifications down through verse 8. But verse 9, 10, and 11 mention some responsibilities. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. This verse says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. All of these verses reveal the responsibilities that God has given to elders. Being an elder is a tremendous responsibility. Not just anyone is cut out for it. Only men who meet the qualifications. But notice verse 4 of 1 Peter 5. Peter indicated that elders who fulfill their responsibilities will receive a special reward. Let's read it again. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Remember that Peter was the one who wrote these words. Peter was an apostle, but he was also an elder in the church. He was a witness of the Lord's sufferings. And he said he was a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He touches on that again in verse 4. When the chief shepherd finally appears, elders who have fulfilled their responsibilities will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, Peter was looking forward to receiving that reward, and he's calling upon elders to fulfill their responsibilities so that they can have the same hope. I don't know why I never thought about this before, but in looking at these verses and studying them, something popped into my mind. Was Peter looking forward to the return of Christ? Sure. He was looking forward to the reward that the Lord would give him. Peter knew the Lord face to face. And he was looking forward to one day seeing him again. I've said many times that John, toward the end of the Revelation, had that short prayer, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." John knew the Lord personally. He wanted to see him again. Both of these great apostles knew that one day the Lord will come back. When he does, those who have served him faithfully will receive a crown of life that doesn't fade away. A special reward will be for elders who have fulfilled their responsibilities. Because not only did they indicate that they had faith in the Lord, but they had a tremendous influence upon others. We just learned about the passing of Brother Walter Bishop. Brother Walter served as an elder in the church in McMinnville, Tennessee, for many, many years. I think about John Maynor, who comes with his family at Thanksgiving each year. He served as an elder in the church for many, many years. I think about Ronnie Sneed, who served as an elder for a long time. These men served the Lord faithfully. I never had the opportunity to serve under their leadership, but oh, how I wish I could have. This is a subject that needs to be addressed, I believe, more fully than it has. We do not have men qualified to serve as elders here. I wish we did. But, you know, in the early church, elders were not appointed immediately when the church was established. It took time. But eventually, the Lord's plan was for the apostles to go their way, and they did. The prophets would go their way. And the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, placed elders in the church. God help us to think about these matters and stand up for what is right and resist that which is wrong. But Peter referred to Christ as the chief shepherd. I think that's interesting. Elders are shepherds, but Jesus is the chief shepherd. And when he comes back, he will give a great reward. I can't help but think that Peter had in mind his intimate relationship with the Lord during his ministry. Peter was a fisherman when the Lord called him to be a fisher of men. Peter left his nets and followed the Lord. Oh, he made some mistakes. But if you follow his life, he grew and matured and developed. Oh, he fell down many times, but he always got up. Someone told me years ago that the definition of a winner is one who gets up one more time than he's knocked down. I think there's something to that. Peter was no quitter. Oh, he made some mistakes. I think he's even riding from the benefit of his experience, including his mistakes. But he realized what a very important matter it was to serve as an elder in the church. So before he concluded his letter, he included this word of exhortation for those who serve as elders in the Lord's body.